Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. Father, as we continue in our study of the gospel of Jesus, according to what young Mark saw through his eyes, we would pray that our hearts would be open and the application of what we see could come into our lives. And we pray, Lord, as we look at this phenomenal life of your only begotten Son, that he lived, as we are told, that the fullness of God had dwelt bodily in him. He is very aware of who he was, but yet his body was under control, and his mind was under control. And so we look at him, we see his lifestyle, and as he has begun his ministry now, as we've studied the call, that he calls people to be servants. And now the ministry just starts unfolding, and people from all walks of life begin to enter into eternal life. And we pray this morning that you would break through any heart that is here on this campus or watching on the worldwide net, the internet, or listening on the radio network. May your Holy Spirit just uncover any sin and breakthrough, Lord, that release would come, release from the world and from even any demonic spirits that may be influencing households. In the name of Jesus Christ, we plead his blood, Lord, that through this message that you would be seen as a glorious God and that Jesus would be seen as your loving Son. And we pray that you would pour out your power throughout our city and continue the evangelism that has been going on for the past year and the meetings this week that were so phenomenal with you. Continue to use our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 21. Last week we left off at verse 20 and the calling of Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And I had you circle the word immediately the last 3 weeks, and you'll do it again and check it as we go through here and see the number of times that immediately or soon as or anon, immediately, different translations, you'll now begin applying it, since you're aware of it, in the stories and see the response of how quickly God moves in a community, in a home, in a heart, and then that person starts responding. And that's how you'll start applying it. You'll just see it very quickly. It's not some long, drawn-out thing. The Lord wants to work. And this was a wonderful year of the City Fest, of all the meetings we had and the prayer times. And over 50,000 people volunteered from the churches throughout San Diego County and gave about 250,000 free work hours. 28 city schools were painted and weeds pulled and parking lots cleared out, 28 public schools. There were the homeless people by the hundreds that were fed and clothed. And so many great things happened this past year when the body of Christ came together. And then to be together and see the Lord working with bureaucrats especially, and to see him just move out of the way and allow things to take place. We're just really grateful that the Lord still has an eye on San Diego and cares for the people of San Diego. And though there is a hardness here, I think there was a great breakthrough this last year. And we want to keep that going. And it says in verse 21, they went out into the town of Capernaum, and immediately, there's the word, on the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and he taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now there's a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. He was demon-possessed. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet and come out of this man." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And then they were all amazed, so that they questioned even among themselves. They were stirred up. "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever had left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, that's a lot of action taking place in those few verses. And you can look at this, and you could go 20 years of reading it and maybe never ever see the immediately in there, that there's an urgency to the work of heaven among men. You may not see the intimacy that is there, that the work when Jesus first started his ministry, he called people. And those people immediately gave up all their resources and moved forward with Jesus. And they changed the world. Those 12 men that followed Jesus went out and made disciples of other people, and God used them and honored them. And that was a concern to Peter, because Peter one day said, what about us? We've left our homes and our houses. We've left our wives and our children. We've left our businesses. What about us? He's a spiritual man, but he still had concern about letting go of things and letting God. And Jesus said, Peter, in this world, those of you that have followed will receive 100 times more. But in the world to come, you will receive eternal life. Now think of that investment, 100% return. There isn't any investment today that promises 100% return. But Jesus promised 100 times back of whatever you were to give to his service. And the bonus of it is, in the age to come, once you've died, you have eternal life. That's the biggie right there. You're not getting the eternal life because you are a giver. You are a giver because you've received the eternal life and you understand what it is about. And that God is blessing, and you are a vessel. So now he goes from this scene in Capernaum to the synagogue, the center of worship for the people in northern Galilee. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to that town. It is a small town, but Capernaum still is there. It's on the Sea of Galilee. In fact, it says they went from the synagogue to Peter's house, and you could throw a stone from the synagogue and hit Peter's house. His house was maybe 100 feet away, and they have built a house there that isn't his original house, but it has a backyard of the beautiful Sea of Galilee. So when Pete went to work, he just went out the back door and walked over to the little pier that is there and got in one of those boats, and they rowed out and they did their fishing. Or, as even today, you can go, you can see men with nets that are up to their waist, and they're casting their nets. And we saw the rhythm of what they were doing in their fishing. And Jesus was going to use the rhythm of their life and their career to win souls. Follow me, and I shall make you fishers of men. They were washing, casting, and mending. And when I saw that in this Bible study when we first started in a living room in Point Loma, I realized there was a rhythm to San Diego. It was very small at the time, about 460,000 people lived here. And yeah, there was no Kearny Mesa. There was a Rancho Bernardo, but there were no houses between Kearny Mesa and Rancho Bernardo. There was a wild buffalo, or you look wild to me, that there's one or two of them that some man owned hundreds of acres along the I-5, the 15, and these buffaloes would walk around. You could see these buffaloes on your way to Rancho Bernardo. And everything was so simple. There was no traffic. You could go anywhere and get there on time. And I was thinking of this. What were they doing? Well, first of all, if they were casting their nets, that would be like evangelism. You're reaching out. And they knew that if they threw those nets out, there would be a return. So Jesus said, I'm going to take what you know how to do to make money for yourself and your family and to save for the future. I'm going to take that talent and I'm going to teach you how to catch men. Otherwise, they're going to learn a whole new style. Instead of talking to other fishermen, instead of talking to fish or to anything related to it, they're going to learn how to talk to people, and they're going to learn about people's problems, and they're going to learn about solving people's problems and helping people in need. A whole new change was coming to their life. They were going to end up dying to themselves, still have the abilities they had, but now turned over to the Lord. And every one of us have that same opportunity to take what we have and say, here, Lord Jesus, What can I do? I don't know how to fish, but I can do this and watch what he does with you. So if they're casting the net, they're reaching out. But now they bring in these fish. And as they bring in these fish, the nets get broken. So we saw that two of the guys, when Jesus called them, were mending their nets. That's like discipleship. You're building up a life. You're making a life very strong. You're mending that net with the idea that you're going to cast it again. But now you got to take that net, and before you can start sewing it up and mending it, you got to get all the fish residue off of it. Got to get the fins off of it. Got to get the blood off of it. Got to get anything that got stuck in it. So you wash the net. You wash and you cleanse it. That's a period of the Word of God that you're going to be serving Him. And so as He mends your life, He washes you. And that's why we as a body in the home fellowships or any service from this pulpit is always through the Bible. Not little simple stories to tell you how to be a better business person or how to do this or the 3-point sermon to give you an idea of one little subject, but that you can grow from Genesis to Revelation and see the whole counsel of God, and He can build you up to accomplish what He designed you to do with your life. And if you're not sure what you have been designed to do, you're never too old, you're never too young. The sooner you surrender to Him and give what you have to give to Him, then God will step in. So we saw the rhythm that it was simply, we're to win a person to the Lord. Once we've won that person to the Lord, we're to disciple them in the Lord. And then once we disciple them, we're supposed to send them for the Lord. And the process starts again. So we've never looked for people for other churches or try to be churchy. I still see you as one big home fellowship. And that you are free to come and go. But if you want to get close to Jesus, then the gifts that we have are your gifts. And if we can win you, our idea isn't to get other people to come. We're looking for a person that has never met Jesus. But all we want to do is let you meet the Lord through the Word and then go. Go to the utter ends of the world. I can remember the Pachecos when they first went to Mazatlan. Joe was kind of a sight. He's got a lot of tattoos before tattoos were popular. His hair was way over his shoulders and down his back. His Harley was really shiny and made a lot of noise. She's a Miss Prim and Proper. And when she brought Mr. Tattoo Man home with the Harley to her father, oh my goodness. It was very interesting to see those two as a couple and to hear their backgrounds. And we went to Mazatlan and we did an outreach at that baseball stadium. And in those days, the government would not allow outside events like that. In fact, one of the heads from Mexico City, from one of the security agencies, personally came to Mazatlan to shut it down when they heard what was happening. Now, the Lord knew what He was doing because at that same time was a national conference for journalists in Mazatlan. Newspapers, magazines, remember that? They had come, the hotels were full, and so we got national press on this thing that we weren't supposed to be doing because it was a controversial deal. So the chief of police was going to your church that time, was it Mondo Pile? And he asked me one day to go, and I went with Joe, and we went over to the police station. He lined them all up out in the courtyard, hundreds of them. And we spoke to him about the morals and the ethics of being a police officer and the responsibility and how Jesus can work in your life as a police officer. I think he fired 50% of the police department after that outreach. And this man got on fire for the Lord. It was just amazing. The mayor became the senator, didn't he? Was the mayor, I forget his name. But he came to a festival we did in La Paz. So we hired some fireworks. And as the event is over, and the chief of police got up and gave a testimony how Jesus had changed his life, the mayor and his family were sitting in the stands, and I only acknowledged him. And as the fireworks went off, they were very cheesy fireworks. I was standing talking to somebody in front of the stage, and a rocket came from center field and went the wrong direction, and it literally touched the edge of my ear as it went flying by. Had I been leaning this way, I'd be here this morning with a rocket in the back of my head. I'd be the true rocket man. Elton John wouldn't have anything on me. I'd be ahead of him in the rocket department, in fact. But that man from Mexico spoke, I think it was with Juan Domingo, and he said, I'm going to tell you that I was here to shut the power off and get you people out. It was crowded. Hundreds came to Jesus that night. They'd never seen anything like this publicly before. He said, but when I walked up and I saw all the people that were coming with their families, and I saw your people giving them free clothes and doctors and dentists working with them, and that was love. How could I shut out love? And that is what God did. They moved there, and God has used them to reach tens and tens of thousands of people in Mazatlan. It's a miracle to see them sitting together. You still have those tattoos, right? I'm very proud of them. When Jesus started his ministry in Capernaum, he went immediately, it says, to the synagogue. It was on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day, he could only walk 1 mile. Now, it is several miles from Nazareth. But he knew these fishermen. He had just called them. They went into the synagogue as good Jewish boys. And he taught them. And in the synagogue, every day, you pick up the Bible and you see the Torah and you read from it. In every synagogue in San Diego and in Jerusalem or Tel Aviv or in Africa, wherever there's a synagogue, they are reading the same verses of the day. From that, Jesus taught them. This became controversial, not what he taught, but how he taught that he had authority. They were astounded because they had just gone every week as good religious boys and girls would, and they heard the scribes just open the book and read to it, but there was no life to it. So Jesus comes, and the first thing he does is teaches. And in that teaching, the people are astonished, it said in verse 22. But like that video we just looked at, how often do you come here or to any church service and the world is on your back? You know, he was only going to go 20 yards with that other player on his back. That's as far as he's going to go. But because he had a coach saying, don't quit, keep going, I know it hurts. How many of you, just looking at you, I can tell, have come through or are almost there that you have been so beaten up the last 2 or 3 years? The pressures have been too much. You've wanted to quit. It's the whole world on your back sometimes. And unfortunately, like we see in this story, it's when the devil is on your back. Right there, just beating on you, and he's trying to destroy you. Or when there's guilt on your back. You feel guilty of some mistake you made. Some error of judgment. And then the weight of sin is on your back. And you don't see any way you're going to make it to the finish line. Your life is not what you thought it was going to be. You're not where you thought you'd be. You don't feel like you should be anything at all. And you're ready to give up. I'm not saying suicidal, but I'm saying to give up. And under the weight of all that you're carrying, the devil would like to destroy you, because then it not only shows that God has no power to help you, it destroys those people that are closest to you. And then their attitudes start ripping through San Diego and other people start giving up because they've heard of so many people giving up. Now Jesus comes into a community. He sits down and they're stirred up about this authority that God has given to them. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, you'll remember it says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed by a great cloud of witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses. He tells us what to do. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Lay aside that weight. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, joy was set before Jesus, endured the cross. Yeah, there was something in front of him, and that's what caused him to endure. Right now, the body of Christ, the world itself, is being shaken. And in this same book of Hebrews that you're looking there on the screen or in your Bible right now, God says he will shake everything that can be shaken before the return of his son. He will collapse governments. He will collapse finances. He will collapse education. He'll collapse health. He'll collapse everything. Treaties, we are told that a sign of the end will be that there will be treasonous things taking place worldwide. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. The pressures you're feeling, the weight that you have, Hebrews tells us to cast aside the weight. Get this off your back and run the race. And you say, how can I even get up and get enough oxygen in my lungs to run my race, to get it to my brain cells for them to fire the synapses and the neurons to tell my ligaments and my muscles to start moving and the joints to quit aching and to keep on running the race? Not just drag along through life, not just make it. How you doing? Well, barely. How you feeling? Oh, okay. Mediocrity. Don't be mediocre. Be powerful, authoritative with the Word of God, stirring up our community. This malaise of mediocrity just is covering America right now. It's like a blanket of deception has come, and everybody's got their head down. And God is shaking so that He can get ready to remove His children. And so He's releasing them from their strongholds on the world, and He's separating the wheat from the chaff. And as He does that, He said in Matthew that He would send angels from heaven to do the separating. And then Peter said, whose home you just read that Jesus went to, that in the last days, the judgment will first begin in the house of God. First begin among the Christian community. It'll start with us. Who are the real Christians? Who will stand up and not be religious, but who will stand up in the manner of Jesus? And then it says you're going to run this race. So if you're down today, there's an encouragement that you have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of God through the Word of God to run the race that you're in called life. Your race may be different than the person sitting beside you or behind you, but God will give you the power, and He uses His Son. Consider Jesus, who counted it all joy, who endured the cross. He endured the cross. None of us have ever fought sin so strongly, Hebrews says, that drops of blood came out of our body. But Jesus struggled over your sin so much that sweat like blood came out of His body in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows you personally, just like these young men that He called to follow Him. And now we look at Him, He's on the move. And He starts His whole final 3 years of His life right here that you're reading. By opening the Word and teaching, and the audience is saying, what kind of doctrine is this? There was no doctrine. He was introducing God to them. They had lived under the blanket of religion their whole lives. Their catechism, their training, all held them back. And maybe you are a religious person and you're missing the relationship with God. And you know this morning there's something the matter. There's something that just doesn't click. Is it that you have not truly given your heart to God? And then someone will say, well, that's kind of silly. We're all here. We're at church. Well, hold it. Let's change the word synagogue to church. Jesus went to church, and in that church, when He finished reading, a demon-possessed man stood up, and Jesus confronted this man. This was a man of the neighborhood, a man in the crowd that everybody else knew. Now, I have sat on the benches where this man was sitting, all stone, Corinthian columns, a big stone building. It held hundreds of people. It wasn't like a little one in Nazareth that we'd been into that maybe 20 people, 30 people. You could squeak 100 in if you had to, but comfortably 30 people would fit in that little synagogue. You see, you could be a Christian, and you could go to church as if going to church and you're not part of the church, you'd be just like this man. Then the rest of us that are around you, because we're not on the edge with the Lord, and we're not fired up for the Lord, our eyes aren't seeing, our hearts aren't receiving, our minds are not understanding, we let you live the life you live without ever challenging you. And Jesus comes in and challenges the word of the day from this point on. Wherever He goes, a challenge is put forth. He is a challenge. Consider Him who endured the cross, counted it all joy through the suffering. What? Yes. This is how much he loved you. He could see you, because if the mind was filled with the fullness of the Godhead, he could see the past, the Alpha, the Omega, the end. He described himself to John on the Isle of Patmos, "Behold, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." He could see every life, every choice, everybody's lives, of how they've lived them with their choices. Everybody that's ever entered into your life or out of your life, he can pinpoint every area where you stumbled. He can roll back, since he's God, every prayer that you've cried out, and even the moment you gave up. And some of you have to be honest. You have somewhat given up or totally given up. And it's just like a blank, and the earmuffs are on, and you just are not receiving. And God is saying, for you to receive, for whosoever will come unto me, Jesus said, there's no way you'll be rejected. So this challenge comes out. Cast aside every weight, he said, and the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run this race with patience, that race that is set before us. Now this is between you and God right now. I'm going to be your coach. What is the race that is set before you? What's the race? You have something in front of you that God has given you. And you either are walking or running or stumbling with your head down and not looking at a goal. There's nothing for you to endure. You're just going to surrender and be a marshmallow. Or you can make it with all the world on your back, all the guilt on your back, all the devil on your back. And you can watch all your peer group laugh at you and mock you and make fun of you. And you can be honest in saying, it hurts. My arms are burning. I can't do this. And Jesus is saying, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Look what I went through. And you're going to make it through. And then all of a sudden, when your faith is released, he now has authority from you to boot the world, the flesh, and the devil off your back. What is the race set before you? Have you started and stopped the race 3 or 4 times? Have you quit many times in the race? Years ago, I was running in the Northwest AAU amateur track meet. And I was on a relay team. And it was sprints. It was an 880. And I was a start-off man. The first 220 yards. And I was in high school. I had to go to the restroom. But I was coming up to the blocks. And I got down the blocks. And I thought, I'm not going to make it. I got to go to the restroom. So just as the judge says, on your marks, get to your marks. Got down there and I said, excuse me. And I walked over and said, I'd go to the bathroom. He said, get back in the blocks or we're going to disqualify you. I said, I really got to go. He said, blocks. So runners to your marks. We got down again. I said, I got to go. I go over to him and he says, one more time and your team's disqualified. And so I determined in my mind, I'm going to run this race. That was the fastest 220-yard race. Seriously. I ran so fast, I forgot about everybody. I said, I'm going. So I'm running around the first curve, and I've got the baton ready to hand it. And as soon as I handed it, I stepped off the track, and I was going full speed all the way around with the guys that were in the race, keeping up with them, not exhausted, ran behind the bleachers, ran up the stairs into the locker room, and I won. Endure. 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 Don't give up. Yes, there's been setbacks. There have been setbacks. But endure. And let God do something new and fresh in your life. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and you faint in your minds. Be honest right now. Anybody here feel a little weary and tired and want to faint in your mind? Your mind, you're just giving up a little bit in your mind? Yeah, it's nothing to be ashamed of. There are a lot of pressures. There are a lot of lies on television. There are just all sorts of confusing things going on. And the Lord himself said in the last days that he would send a strong delusion that would deceive the very elect. And except those days be shortened, all flesh would be destroyed. And today, mankind has the technology to destroy all flesh. He is shortening the days so that you can endure to make it to the cross and be free from your sin. In verse 29 to 31, as soon as he came out of that place, he went to the house. Now, the house of Peter, as I mentioned, was great. Be like living on Mission Bay, walk right to the beach. But we see that his mother-in-law is sick. Don't know if she lives in the house or not, but it's from the synagogue to the home, hand it to Jesus. Whatever you have, the demon-possessed man, hand it to Jesus. Just give it to him. The people that aren't ever taught, hand it to Jesus. I've never read the Bible. I don't know the truth. Hand it to Jesus. He's close to the sea. He's got a public ministry. Comes right into town, goes where all the population is, and he has a ministry to personal needs. He walks into this house. He's tired. Probably wants something to drink, a little water. He'd like to sit down and rest, but they tell him about Peter's mother. As soon as he enters the house, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick, verse 30, with a fever. She's on fire. And they told him about her at once. And Jesus took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And underline this, and she served them. And she served them. She didn't whine. She didn't complain. She didn't say, you know, I had this fever and I need a little rest here and could you guys leave the house? She got up and she served them. Some people leave their religion in the building. And it seems like in the area of Northern Galilee, with this demon-possessed man, nobody had ever confronted him before. The Spirit of God had never gone in there through any minister and challenged that man, that he spoke out. And he was set free. Imagine having a demon living inside of you that's yelling, your mind is going nuts. You do weird things, you can't control your body. It takes you places you don't want to go. It forces you to watch things you don't want to watch. And it just must be horrible to be under the control of some spirit from hell. You drink too much. Of course, that's your flesh. But it could be a spiritual problem that has been in your family for decades. And the spirit is the one that has brought the darkness. The spirit is the one that's got the chip on your shoulder that causes you to get into fights. Those of you that are single, you go relationship through relationship and you don't know why. The complacency inside that synagogue is exposed. And Simon's home has a sick woman in it. And Simon is actually St. Peter. And we know the Catholic tradition is that Peter was the first pope. But there is a problem with the doctrine of celibacy here because his wife's mother is there. He's a married man. The first pope was a married man, but people forget that because people don't read the word. So you get strength by reading the word. Now, before we go home, I want you to get this picture of handing it to Jesus because immediately Jesus took her by the hand and lifted her up. And that's what he wants to do with you. Hand it to him. Give the burdens and the problems, hand it. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And let him lift you up. And immediately, whatever the issues are, you'll see them without your help at all going away. But your heart will be changed that you will be a servant. Now let me show you these little situations. Look at chapter 5 of Mark and go to the 40th verse. It says this. Verse 37, Mark 5:37, he permitted nobody to follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw a crowd there, those who were weeping, and they wailed very loudly. When he came in, he said to this crowd, why are you making all this commotion? And why are you crying? This child is not dead. This is Jairus, and he came asking Jesus to help. She's not dead. She's sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him. And he entered in where the child was lying. And then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she is 12 years old. And they were overcome with great amazement. But Jesus commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and he said that something should be given to her to eat. He took her by the hand, and immediately. He wants to take you by the hand, and immediately. Get out of the rut. Get out of the rut. Get out of the routine of mediocrity and accepting a blasé life. And let the challenge of Jesus coming to you, who has endured the cross and found joy in that which was set before him. He found joy knowing that you would give your heart to him and you would be in heaven with his heavenly Father forever. That's the joy. And any of you that are a parent know that we make sacrifices for the joy that we see in our sons and daughters when they're little. Now look at the 8th chapter and the 18th verse of Mark. 8:18. Having no eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said 7. So he said to him, how is it you don't understand? I've worked big things in front of you. You've heard wonderful things that I have done. Why don't you understand that this power is available to you? And then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him, and they begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Took him by the hand, handed to Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. And watch what happens. He was blind, and he took him by the hand. Another story of Jesus, so personal, God's Son, so concerned. Takes him by the hand and he leads him out of town. And as he led him out of town, he looked up and he said to him, he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him. He said, you see anything? He said, no, I see men like trees walking. And Jesus put his hands, plural, on his eyes again and made him to look up. And he was restored and he saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house saying, neither go into the town nor tell anybody in the town, which he did, of course, but hand it to Jesus, would you? You may be blind and see people as a blur like this man. This week we saw the Holy Spirit touch people's lives, tens of thousands of people's lives. The military were so encouraged. What a wonderful thing to see a prisoner of war, 6 years in a cell, 8 by 8, tell people that Jesus was there in the cell with him. And to see the leaders of our city find out that there's eternal life. It is not a political correct or non-political correct situation. You can live forever. Well, I could spend the rest of the morning giving you stories of Jesus taking them by hand. There's 26 different references in the New Testament, the book of Acts. They all watched. They saw Jesus. He's personal. He's not a religion that stand off. And there's a group of people that stand in front and they dress differently and they act differently and you fear them. But you're trained to fear God. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom and all knowledge. I leave with a great scripture, and here it is. And she ministered to him. She ministered to him. This week, God is going to give us all opportunities. Are we going to whine or say we can't do this? Or are we going to respond to the King and everybody around us? They're going to see us as ministers. That word is the same word for being a servant. It literally was the word they used for an attendant. Somebody that stood by somebody that was their boss, or they were a slave and they followed everywhere and whatever that person needed, this attendant, this servant, this minister took care of. Take the opportunity. Change has come and the Holy Spirit is calling you and you can make it to the finish line with room to spare. He endured everything as an example to show you, don't quit, don't give up, hand it to Jesus and watch heaven do fantastic things. Shall we stand and shall we pray? In the Gospel of Mark in the 9th chapter, the 35th verse, the disciples were wanting to know who could be the most famous, most important. And it says, and Jesus sat down and he called the 12, and he said to them, if any man desires to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. He starts his whole ministry with servanthood. Comes with a challenge. Beats the demons of hell. And then beats physical sickness and illness. And he shows servanthood. The greatest in the kingdom shall become the servant of all. Yes, there will be rankings in heaven. If you're a servant in heart and attitude, God is noting that. But Jesus said, that's the greatness, is you die to yourself like him and you serve everyone. God, may you touch us today to be the servants of all. Father God, as we see Jesus go intimately into Peter's home and to work with family members, it reminds us that Jesus, you can come to our homes. And we would like to open our doors to you. We'd like to give you the key. We'd like you to have freedom to roam every room and to be the Lord over every house here. We pray, Lord, for every home that is open for a fellowship, that you would bless the owners of that home. The fellowship is a crossroad for our city, and you have used the home for tens of thousands of people to find Jesus and to be healed. And Lord, we love it. It says that they brought everybody that was sick to him. May we be people like this, that we're so impacted and challenged by the person of Jesus Christ and his message that we'll bring people to him. Give us that heart, Lord. Jesus is the one to give our problems to. You've showed us, Lord. So we want to hand it to you, Jesus. And we like to just say, forgive us of our sins. Dear God, take our sins from us. Free us. Free our backs from the load of the world and guilt. Get the devil off our back, Lord, and give us the extra strength to make it all the way and endure like Jesus. May the Holy Spirit, Lord, bless these men and women that stand before you. And as you have brought them here today, don't let their religion be something that they leave behind and say, oh, I went to church today and that's it. Let their faith just glow because it's all about you. And may they be fired up for you to do the things you do. And as we learn more of Jesus and we see him now go out of the synagogue into a home and now out to the streets and the business center, we pray that you would encourage our faith to flow like a river. Wherever you have us, we're there to be your servant, and we gladly will serve every human being we come close to. Now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, what a wonderful time for every one of us to just have a quiet moment. For some, it's the first time in a week. Just take this quiet moment right now. You can imagine Peter, James, John, Andrew, Peter's wife, all looking there in the living room on the couches. Jesus reaches out to Peter's mother-in-law, and she takes his hand in trust. Father God, we pray that you'll help us trust and that we would walk hand in hand with Jesus. Just whatever it is that's weighted you down this week, hand it to Jesus right now. Just take his hand. And let the strength of heaven just overpower you and lift you up, that you feel hope, that you are going to endure. You are going to make it. Bless these men and women, Lord. Help them with all that's set before them, all the issues that will arise because they're going to be in the race. And Lord, as they hand the baton to the next person, give them wisdom. And I pray for this crowd that you would baptize them with the power of the Holy Spirit and that your love would flow through their lives and that people would notice around them at work and school a different person. May your love just flow through them, Lord, and may they have a personal relationship with you through this love. Use them to touch San Diego and bless them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. If you'd like to pray, we've set up a prayer room over here on your right, my left. And we have people that will gladly sit down with you there and spend some time in prayer. But if you want to stay in worship, Evan's going to lead us in a period of worship here. Just want to encourage you. Change is coming. It may not all be good change to our country, but God wants to do something new and fresh. And the body of Christ if you're a member of it, is being shaken nationally. And this is an opportunity to become very close to the Lord and very strong inside and see what is set before you and what is your part, and then to run full speed ahead, full excitement and energy, and love and serve everybody that comes your way, just as Jesus did. God bless you.